Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this fine, chilly November morning, the Lord's Day. In our Bible class this morning, I was going over some things about the gospel and how terrific it is. This morning's lesson is the magnificent gospel. I want us again to reiterate some facts about it that help us, I hope, to appreciate it more. I don't want to be like some brethren who just get bored with the gospel. Some people leave the church. They find something else out there that's more important, or they just get weary of righteousness, or they get tired of fighting the good fight, or for myriad and sundry reasons, they just don't pursue, and they give up the race, quit the fight before it's over. And yet you get to thinking about the magnificence of the gospel. Did you never really understand it? Or if you did, why didn't you grow with it? Why did you let yourself deteriorate to the point where you're willing to just resign yourself to hell? That's not a very good way to live. Certainly not a successful way to live. But it makes you wonder with regard to the way that people do in this life. I'm glad that Philip was able to be with us last Wednesday night. And I wish that all of you could have seen the pictures that he brought and the report that he gave. And it just, again, just lets you understand the message of the cross. It's the only hope the world has, really. We pray for peace all the time. And yet the greatest kind of peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, is constantly rejected. People don't want to be in a fight usually. They don't want to be in a war usually. But they will reject the gospel, which alone can produce the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our thoughts in Christ Jesus. I don't know how many of these points I'll get covered. I may have to do a lot of this another time. But anyway, I want to talk about a few of these points this morning. This is not new stuff. It's old hat. But it's still so terribly important. The gospel alone is the all-sufficient message of God for our salvation. I've got a lot of opinions about a lot of things. Isn't it good that that's not important? You've got your opinions about things. I'm glad I'm not going to be judged by your opinions. And you're glad you're not going to be judged by my opinions. But the way people talk, everything's opinion. Except that. Isn't that something? Well, it's just your opinion. Well, that's just your opinion. But how can something just be my opinion if everything is opinion? You have to finally, bottom line, get to a point where there's some sort of an absolute truth that fixes the category of the opinion. Everything can't be opinion. If I just told the truth, the provable truth. You see how self-contradictory it is for a man to think that? The gospel is God's only and all-sufficient message of salvation to man. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we don't usually take time to read it, but every scripture inspired of God is also profitable. It's worthwhile. I've got some books that are not worthwhile. I may have written one or two that are not worthwhile. I think I told you I was in Dr. Seifert's office one time at the University of Dallas, and he was trying to kill a wasp, I think it was. And I'd gone in there for some purpose. I don't remember what it was. And he's the head of the philosophy department there. He's got this big old thick book. And he's trying to kill a wasp. And he's going to use this book and kill this wasp. And he said, I hate this book. You know, I don't treat my books like that. And the reason he was treating this one like that was because he hated it. Well, you know, sometimes men write books that aren't very profitable. They're not worthwhile. They may not even be worth having. But I'll tell you what, and though there are people that think this is one of them, I know for sure it's not. This book is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." In the first letter, Paul had identified Timothy as a man of God. He says, "Timothy, the Word of God is able to supply somebody like you with sufficient information so that when opportunities arrive, good things need to be done, you're in a proper position to take care of that. You can do that. It's an amazing thing." Acts 20:32, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, "I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance." Somehow, someway, my eternal inheritance is tied to an understanding of this book. That's what Paul said. It's able to give you produce in you this faith and puts you in a position by means of the gospel to be added to the church, and so that you can stand before God. It can do that for you. Stand before God in a righteous condition and in a good way. And so on and on. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul would say. Now, if you had to go to court in the United Arab Emirates, would you be ashamed of the gospel? Now, this thing Philip was talking to us about has to do with going to court in the United Arab Emirates, which is a tolerant place for outsiders. It's still a Muslim country. They've loosened up, he said, because they want tourists. They want a lot of money spent there. Other Arab countries aren't that interested in that, and Saudi Arabia is not that interested. And he said they're not having very good relationships. Well, we don't have the best relationship with Saudi Arabia right now. Philip doesn't have to go to Saudi Arabia, but he's got to explain, I suppose, what he was doing over there. And this could mean a lot for what he's able to do in the future in spreading the gospel in the Middle East. So as he requested, so we ought to do, to pray in his behalf. We always pray for the advancement of the cause of Christ on this earth. Whether it's in this little town, in our state, our country, throughout the world. There are other places more receptive to the gospel. But we pray that God's will be done. Doors be open that when God is able, doors shut when they have to be shut. But the only all-sufficient message of salvation from God is this. It's the gospel, the Word of God. Gives us an inheritance among them that are saved. Number two, no one who has committed one sin on this earth, anywhere in the world, can be saved without this message. Now, God arranged that. I didn't arrange it. This is not a localized thing. We're talking about a universal condition. A condition. Cecil said that he was always dieting. Then he would get off his diet. He'd put on weight. Then he'd diet again. Then he'd put on weight again. Then he'd diet again. And he was telling his relative, Jay, about that. And he said, "It all has to do with my condition." And Jay said, "Well, what's your condition?" He says, "Well, I'm hungry." That's his condition. But you think about men on the face of the earth throughout the world. What is their singular condition? The most fundamental one is not hunger for physical bread, thirst for physical water. But the condition is one of sin and one of intense need of forgiveness and direction to live better than I've been living. Well, no one today, having committed one sin, he can't be saved without Christ. But to be saved by Christ, he has to understand the message that he can't be saved without Christ. We talked about John 14:6 in our Bible class this morning. Jesus said, "I'm it. I'm that ladder that Jacob dreamed of. I'm the one that angels go up on and they come down on. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the ladder." And that applies to a man in Borneo and Africa and Australia and the United Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia and Sheffield, Texas. And I didn't arrange things like that. God arranged things like that. So you've got this universal condition, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then you've got this universal message. You know, when Paul stood in Athens and talked to those philosophers in Athens, Greece, he said, God commands all men. He was for the first time bringing that obligation to Athens and the gospel. They were now from then on going to be amenable to the gospel of Christ. And he says, God commands all men. The message is spreading. The message is spreading. He's commanding all men to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. He's appointed a man by whom we're going to be judged. That's Jesus Christ. He's already raised Him from the dead and He's going to raise you. And so we're going to face God in judgment. No one can go to heaven in his sin. Heaven is where you're not going to find sin. Your sin's not going to be there. You can't walk in with your sin. There's another place designated for persons who die in their sins. And it's not heaven. So this message, you know, that you're holding on to in a little bitty place in a remote part of the world, it's for everybody. Just like me. I think I count. I think I matter. You think you matter. I think you matter too. And I think the people in the United Arab Emirates matter. And Saudi Arabia and Russia and on and on and on. There are things beyond my control, but I know what the message is, and I know what I've got to believe, and the way I've got to live, and what if I had to go to court? Paul had to go to trial several times in the book of Acts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Number three, Satan and sin, the Bible says, are our fundamental enemies anyway. Russia is not my fundamental enemy. China is not my fundamental enemy, you know. Iraq is not my fundamental enemy. Now, we've got political problems, but you see, political problems are not my fundamental enemy. I have to live in a world where we have to deal with political problems and military problems and cultural and social problems. But the fundamental problem that I face in my life is what I have to deal with, and it's sin. And there's one way you can deal with it, and there's another way you can deal with it. You can do it God's way or try to do another way, but God's way is the only successful way. It's the only authorized way. We were talking about those terms of entry this morning. I'll help you. I'll forgive you. I'll bless you. I'll help you come to glory. But you've got to come on my terms. The question, what is the problem of the world? It is sin. And when you get to Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible, early on Moses is telling us about that. Sin. Sin entered the world. And death through sin. And death passed to all men. For that all sin. Paul says in Romans 5:12 through 14. So the question is one of sin. Now number four. Everyone amenable is amenable to the gospel of Christ. Would you have thought that in the 20th century, members of the church would start disbelieving that? Would you have thought that certain gospel preachers would start advocating the doctrine that people in the world are not amenable to all the doctrine of Christ? Well, we had some of that. But the Bible teaches that in the first century, the gospel was taken to everyone. And as I said, Acts 17:30 and 31, God commands all men everywhere to repent. He nailed the law of Moses to the cross, Colossians 2:14. He incorporated the moral law within the gospel of Christ. And this gospel was preached to every creature throughout the world in the sense that everybody had access to it. Everybody had access to the message. So that all men today are amenable to the gospel of Christ. You can't be amenable to any of it. Now think about this with me for a moment. You can't be amenable to any of the gospel if you're not amenable to all of the gospel. See, we went through a period where some were trying to say, well, you're not, the world's not amenable to Christ's law on marriage and divorce, but it is amenable to the plan of salvation. Well, now, how are you going to get that done? Well, we're amenable to the terms of entry, but we're not amenable to the internal laws of the kingdom, they would say. How do you get that done? If you're not amenable to the internal laws of the kingdom, how can you be amenable to the invitation to come in faith and repent and be baptized for remission of sins? If you're not answerable to, amenable to, responsible to the invitation, you can't be saved. And as you've heard me say on numerous occasions, God's invitation to salvation is not optional. It is necessary. It is an obligation. Jesus died for me, but rejecting His will and His message and turning down His offer of salvation, it's not spiritually optional. It may be politically optional. It may be, in a human sort of autonomous sense, humanly optional. But God says, I'll tell you this, you turn down my offer of salvation, here's hell right here waiting for you. Now, if you want to call that an option, call it an option. Hell is not much of an option. But it's a destiny for those who reject an obligation. What obligation? To repent. And be baptized, every one of you. And then to walk in the light as Jesus Christ is in the light. Everyone is answerable to the gospel of Christ. You can't be amenable to any of it if you're not amenable to all of it. That means everybody in the world today ought to be worshiping Jesus and God in spirit and truth. Everybody out there in the world. Well, you say, well, Mac, those people don't have faith, or they don't repent, or they haven't been baptized. Yes, but they have to qualify. Everybody on the earth that's an adult should be commemorating the fact that the Lord died for every man. Hebrews 2:9. Everybody should be commemorating that death every Lord's Day. Yeah, but they're not qualified. That's right. They've got the obligation to qualify so that they can worship in spirit and truth and as a saved person commemorate the death of their Savior. Now that's the plain spokenness of the matter. We're all amenable to the gospel. But number five, the gospel is especially for those who want it. Now, there are people in Calvinistic churches that believe that Jesus Christ did not die for everyone. I don't believe that for a second. Hebrews 2:9 says He did. I mean, how can you get around that? He tasted death for every man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for all men. But especially He's for, it's like Paul saying, God is the Savior of all men, especially for them that believe. Potentially, He's the Savior of everyone. Actually, He's the Savior of the faithful. Well, Jesus died for everyone, but especially for those who wanted His salvation. Isn't that something? That's just the way it is. And that's why you have passages like John 6, verses 44 and 45, that talk about how that God has to draw you. You can't come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws you. As it is written, and they shall all be taught of God. So you have to be drawn by the information. You have to be taught. But not just taught, you have to want to receive the teaching. You have to want to obey the teaching. You have to come to the Lord by the teaching of the Father, as it were. Not everybody wants to do that. Most people reject the gospel of Christ to this good day. Not everybody's seeking the saved. Seeking the message of salvation. Matthew 7:7-11. Number six. This is a complicated thing, brethren. We puzzle over it. We meditate on it. We think about it. But only God can do this. Only God can use people. Only God has the wisdom, the power, the knowledge, the love, the wherewithal to use people in the spread of the gospel to those who want to receive it. Why don't we have 500 members in this building? Why don't we have 80? We used to have about 80. How do you control things? You know, I've thought about people that are always trying to talk about how you grow churches. And I've been through that so much in my life. But I wonder about that, you know. Well, you know, churches get up to a certain level and they sort of level off. Why is that? Why don't we have congregations that are just baptizing people every day? So, well, they did that in Jerusalem. They sure did. They didn't do it in Athens. But they did in Jerusalem, Acts 2, day by day. God was adding the saved, you know, to each other, compiling the church. But you see, why is that? Why don't our congregations in any nation, not just America, but any nation, just keep on flourishing numerically so that day by day, God is adding those who are obeying the gospel to one another in the church? It doesn't happen. Well, there's got to be a reason. Either the church stops loving the world stops loving the gospel. Something's got to give. Or maybe it's just that you run out of material. Maybe the production in that field is finalized. Maybe that's it. There's a lot there to think about. But I'm telling you, only God can use people in the making of a congregation, the formation of it, its endurance, and in time, if it's so, its termination. Empires have gone by the board, so have congregations. At any rate, God is in control. Larry Harms, who came with Philip last Wednesday night, was telling me Wednesday night, and he told me in an email again, he said that we use Sheffield as an example when trying to raise funds for the Middle East work. Did you know that you're being used that way? I think he referred to 2 Corinthians 8. Do you remember what happened in 2 Corinthians 8? Where Paul was using the Macedonians for the Corinthians. He was using the poor among the saints at the Macedonians. He's using the Macedonians to help the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. But he says those people were in down deep poverty. They gave them their own selves, not as we had hoped. Because at first they gave themselves to God. Now we're not a poor congregation. God has made you rich. But we're so few. We're so few. We're rare like that. It's a rarity. And when they're trying to raise funds in various places to help in the work over there, they'll use us. I'm not saying we're the only ones they use, but they do use us as people that are very generous in trying to help the work that they are trying to do. Isn't that something? Only God can put people together. Only God, you know, can providentially make paths cross so that certain works get done. The gospel is for all who want the gospel, and only God can use people. And by the way, if you need a passage on that, look at Romans 11:32, where God shut up all under sin that He might have mercy upon all. He used Jews and Greeks to get the gospel to us. He's still using us. He's still using Jews and Greeks. He's using Americans and non-Americans. He's using people in His providence to make sure that everyone who wants the gospel gets the gospel. It's an incredible thing that we can be a part of that. But number 7, in this spread of the message, God is now providentially controlling things. He's no longer miraculously doing it. That's why when I use that illustration about, you know, I received the call to preach at the horse lot, you know, I was just being facetious about that. That never happened. I never was the recipient of a miracle in my life. I have been the recipient of stupendous providence, and so have you. But how does God use providentially? I've never seen a miracle. Boy, I've read about some wonderful ones. And the resurrection of Christ, I guess, tops it all. I've read about some wonderful miracles. But I'm utilized, and you're utilized, and the Church of Sheffield is utilized in His providence. And so we have a small part in His Word. 1 Corinthians 13 is a good passage to show that miracles have in fact ceased. The next point is, we all ought to be praying constantly for this congregation and for brethren everywhere for the kingdom. and for the advancement of it. Pray without ceasing. Pray that God's will be done in your life. Pray that He uses the Sheffield Church. He uses the Brotherhood. He uses our brethren wherever they are. Pray for the ones that we support. Pray for them all the time. Number 9, God makes use of Spirit-filled hearts in upholding the truth for good and honest men who are looking for it. You've heard me talk about that a lot. Luke 8:15, it's the good and honest heart looking for the truth. And so you've got Spirit-filled hearts, those inside the church, and then you've got good and honest hearts that haven't found the truth yet, and God has a way of matching us up or matching the message to those people so that they can come in. But number 10, people, or proper evangelism rather, cannot take place if Spirit-filled hearts act like we do not know the gospel. We've gone through a horrible period, and the church has taken a beating, truth has, because of political correctness in the church. Members of the church who do not want to say, yes, in fact, we know the truth. Now, you can ask denominational people, do you believe that I've got to be a part of your church to be saved? Why no? Well, my goodness, then that's not the Lord's church, is it? Jesus did not die for an option. He purchased His church with His blood. Acts 20:28. If the church of which you're a member is one that I don't have to be in order to be saved, I know that's not the Lord's church. And yet, that's the way they talk about it out there. No, you can join this one and this one and this one. On the Marty Stewart show yesterday, the announcer comes on and says, now, we hope that each one of you tomorrow will go to the church of your choice. That's the way they talk about it out there. We hope that you'll go to the church of your choice. Jesus didn't die for a free will choice. He died, He poured out His blood to purchase His church, and His church is not an option in the plan of salvation. So when a man says to me, no, you don't have to be a member of the church I'm a member of to go to heaven, well then I know that that one has nothing to do with heaven. That's so clear. It's so plain. And yet they just dawdle about week after week, life after life, not thinking, not studying, not realizing the gospel. And the church, then it finally impacts the church. Well, they don't say they've got the truth. We can't say it either. They're going to hate us if we do. Spirit-filled people don't deny that they know what they do. If you think about the way Jesus lived, He was the only begotten Son of God. And thanks be unto God that He never denied it. Imagine some Pharisee or Sadducee criticizing Him one day, maybe in the temple environs or somewhere. Oh, he thinks he's the Son of God. He claims to be the Son of God. Jesus never denied it. Now, he knew they didn't understand it. They didn't know how it came about. They didn't believe it. They weren't going to do much about it except reject it. But He never denied it. And that enabled Him to become my Savior. Now, what benefit is the church in Sheffield, or anywhere else for that matter, going to be to anybody else if we wind up like a lot of people out there? Well, we're just all guessing about this stuff anyway. Let's just all lift our voices and our eyes to God every Sunday and thank Him and don't read our Bibles and don't study and don't think and just act like everything's okay and it's going to be okay. Well, okay, give me the page in the New Testament where I can read that concept and then I'll adopt it. But the thing is, I've been through this several times, it's not there. Nothing like it is there. And yet that's the way they live and they're placing their hopes on that kind of a thing. Proper evangelism cannot take place if Spirit-filled hearts act like they don't have the truth. You get into that condition, you're starting to quench the Spirit yourself. You're starting to develop, you're allowing for a resurgence of the heart that is no longer going to be Spirit-filled. That's a serious thing in the kingdom. Give up the truth and give up the kingdom, then you wind up on the outside of the kingdom. Number 11, God can magnify the little that we can offer and resupply our seed for sowing. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11 is a magnificent passage on that point. Brethren, we have a tremendous outlay of funds every month for work in various parts of the world that God has made possible through you. A tremendous outlay of funds. We're able to help people we'll never see, widows and orphans, and and congregations and preachers that spread the message in various places. We've had more requests lately that we're going to meet, and we're meeting more requests from Philip. And it's just, but God just keeps on keeping us alive, keeps on resupplying. And Paul discussed that principle in 2 Corinthians 9. Well, don't think you're just going to run out. God is able to resupply seed to the sower. And that's how it's working. We've experienced that here. Not just the churches in Macedonia or Corinth or whatever, Galatia. We've experienced that here. And they can use what we provide. So little sometimes does so much in various places in this world. We're all going to be judged by the gospel, John 12:48. That's what the Lord said. You can read the judgment scene in Revelation 20:11-15 and see how it's going to go. See especially how it's going to go for the church in Matthew 25. There's a judgment scene. But Jesus says, "The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Not Mac Deaver's opinions. But you better get your head in the book, as we all try to do here. Keep studying and learning and growing. And the final point is this. The gospel message, this magnificent message, makes it possible for me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, Romans 12:2. God can take Mac Deaver the sinner and turn him into Mac Deaver the saint. We're discussing Acts 2:38 this morning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:4, He makes me a partaker of the divine nature. He regenerates my heart. Titus 3:5-6. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, He makes it possible for me to walk in a new life. Romans 6:3-4. I'm glad I don't have to live every day as a practicing sinner. I'm not trying to elevate myself above what I have the privilege of being, but I'm trying to understand my condition, and the Lord has lifted me up. Now, He once said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. What has He done for you? What has He done for me? What does He make possible? He can take a low-down sinner, a practicing sinner, teach him the message of the gospel, change his conviction, change his practice, change his condition, his location. He can say, you're now in my family. My goodness. A child of God. As Paul would say in Romans 8, heir of God. Heir of God. Joint heir with Christ. It's an amazing thing. The gospel does that. Makes it possible for a sinner to become a saint. May we never grow weary with studying and learning and appreciating the precious, magnificent gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's power for salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?
All things are ready.